And I'd like to ask you this morning if you would find in your Bible Romans chapter 4. Today's word is faith. What it is and what it can do. I'm sure that there's one thing that really matters in life, and that is faith. I honestly don't know what people do without the Lord. I don't know how would you begin your day? How would you end your day? How would you carry out your responsibilities every day? And then, of course, when things go awry, what would you do? Trouble comes. What happens? The basic idea of faith. Let me just talk with you a little bit today about the basic idea of faith is believing. So I'm going to give you a couple of verses to start with today. The book of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith. And Hebrews 11 and verse number 1 says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So let me say to you, first of all, what it is not. I want to say to you that faith is not blind, what we think of as blind faith. If anything, it is assurance that something is true. We're not saying something that is just randomly accepted as so, blind faith. It's really a conviction that something is true. When we say something is a conviction, we believe it. Here over in the book of Hebrews, I found this verse that talks about the creation of the universe. Look what it says here in Hebrews 11. It says, through faith, we understand that the universe, the worlds, were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Can you not see there's an element of faith just in the fact that we believe that God made all of this? You see, the only person around when the world was made was God. So the only person who can tell us what happened at the beginning is God Himself. Now, you all know that my wife and I, Janet, my sweet, lovely wife, we passed through a very, very difficult time once upon a time in our lives with our son when he passed away, Martha and Sylvia, and the Goodwins, and maybe some of you have passed through those same deep waters. But the difference that it made in our experience then and even to this very moment today is this business of faith. I know that God makes no mistakes. I believe that God makes no mistakes. Did we not pass through deep waters? Yes. Did we pass through deep waters by faith? Yes. Now, I know that you have had your challenges, like we all have challenges. But I want to share with you a blessed passage. This is, we've all got challenges to overcome. But look with me at 1 John 5 and verse number 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now watch. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, what's on my heart today is the matter of faith. And I know you're going to say to yourself or to someone around you, yes, you have faith. And I don't want to deter you in any way in thinking that you don't have faith. But I want you to think with me as we continue in the next minute or so what it is to have faith. I want to have you think with me about faith in respect to a man by the name of Abraham. I want you to look with me an example of true faith. I found it in the man Abraham. And I'd like to begin with what some people think and say about God. Now, there are plenty of people around here who say, well, I can't see God, so I don't believe there's a God. What's interesting is the Bible does not focus on the matter of whether we believe that there is a God or not. Old Testament and New Testament present a much clearer picture, and that is, do you believe God? It's not a question, do I believe in God? There is a major difference between saying, I believe in God, and I believe God. So when I'm bringing to your attention this morning the matter of faith, I want you to think with me about the fact that there is something or someone to believe. I could say to you, which you would readily answer me, oh yes, there is a God. Yes, yes. I believe in God. The question in the Bible is, do I believe what He says? So what's on my heart today? Do you believe God? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, for your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we have an opportunity this morning to worship you together in this place. And we come, Father, with true rejoicing in our heart. You have given us so much, blessed us in such wonderful ways, and shown us who you are, Lord, even in your precious word. We ask this morning that this time together would truly be a time of looking to you and saying with all our hearts, yes, we believe you, Lord. So direct our way this morning, Lord. You know what's going on in our homes, in our hearts. You know the challenges that are being faced in some of our lives today. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we can trust ourselves to you and know that, Father, you are in charge and you're working everything together for good in this life and the world to come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I suppose if someone were to ask you this question, is there a God? Has anybody ever asked you that question? Chances are pretty good that you would realize that somebody's asking you a philosophical question. You're thinking about, you're probably ready for an intellectual debate if somebody were to ask you that question, is there a God? But the Bible is much more practical. The Bible is so wonderfully practical that the question that really has to be asked is whether or not you believe what God has said. So, when my wife and I were teaching our children, when we were raising our children in our home, honestly, I don't remember a day in the life of our family where I wondered about whether or not we or our children doubted that God existed. Now, I'm not saying that people don't have legitimate doubts, because many times people do. What we did is simply teach them what the Bible said. And we brought them up against what is God saying about this or that. You see, because parents aren't normally intellectuals. We're not philosophers. We deal with kids in the home and their reactions, their problems, and so forth. But parents are the ordinary class. So what do you do with your children? You teach them what God says. Now, that doesn't mean they couldn't say to you, Dad, so-and-so at school said to me that there isn't a God. But we didn't debate in our house whether or not there was a God. Now, maybe we could have or should have, I don't know. But we wanted our kids to hear what God said. We wanted them to know that we really believed God. Not that we believed in God. Well, we believe in God. But we believed God. So there came a point in each of their lives when, and here's the key word, when they put their trust in Christ. Believe, faith, trust. They came to that place where they believed on Christ. and they were baptized and began to live by the Bible. But listen, we're not intellectuals. Well, you may see or perceive yourself as an intellectual, but we're not philosophers, we're not intellectuals, we're believers. Can you see the difference? You see, a philosopher, an intellectual, does all this analysis to try to figure something out about whether there's a God or how many gods there are. Listen, folks, the question for you and me is, do I believe, am I a believer? Do I believe what God says? So that's on my heart today. Now, there's many things going on in your life, I realize. Some things are good, some things are bad. But the question is always going to be the same. Do you believe God? You have problems in your life? I'm going to ask you the question. Do you believe God? You have people in your life that cause you problems? Do you believe God? You don't spend your day debating with yourself or anybody else whether or not God exists. The question is, do you believe God? Now, I have a philosophy of life. You've got a philosophy of life, but you're not a philosopher. I'm not a philosopher, but I am concerned about doing what God says and hearing what God says. I know that there's one true and living God. And listen, folks, I'm accountable to God, even for my thoughts. So today on the matter of faith true faith, I want to be practical. I want to show you specifically what does the Bible say. Do you believe God? Does life hurt? Ask the question. Problems come in your life? Ask the question. Driving your car? Ask the question. Eating, drinking? Ask the question. You're sick? Ask the question. You succeed? You fail? Ask the question. You see, we want to learn God's ways. You discover that the Lord really isn't interested in how good you are or how capable you are or how wealthy you are or how spiritual you are or how a great prayer you are. He's simply looking for faith, the key element of your life. You probably remember the story of Enoch. Twice the Bible says this about Enoch. He walked with God. I'm thinking to myself, were people around Enoch wondering to themselves as they, you know, did whatever they did every day, is there a God? Is there a God? You think people were wondering whether there's a God? Listen, folks, the question is still the same today as it was back then. Am I doing what God says? Do I believe what God says? So I want to take a look at a man who the world over, religious people and non-religious people agree, is a true man of faith. I'm sure that this is not an accurate picture of the man. But the man, Abraham, to this day, the Bible says he is an example of simple faith. Did something interesting this past week. I'm not saying I read the whole Bible, but I did a look through the Bible verses that pertain to Abraham. You all know that he's found in Genesis, right? Abraham's in Genesis. Do you know he's also in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and Nehemiah, and Psalms, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Micah, and Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John, and Acts, and Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Hebrews, James. All the Bible has Abraham in it. Go and look for yourself. The other thing that I noticed is that time after time he's called Abraham, or father, your father, or Father Abraham. So Old Testament and New Testament, folks, Abraham is a significant character, to say the least. Now, over the centuries, the Jews have rightly taught that Abraham was their father. You all believe that? You all accept that? The Lord says in the book of Isaiah, through the prophet Isaiah, "Look unto Abraham, your father." God was speaking to the Jews. I even found in the New Testament an account of somebody who could see Abraham from hell into heaven. Could you imagine that? So even in the afterlife, there is a perception and an awareness of this venerable, good man, Abraham. So Abraham is certainly an important character in history. He's certainly an important character in the Bible. But when I got to Romans chapter 4, I was beginning to wonder to myself, why does Paul put such a big emphasis upon this man, Abraham? So I want you to find with me the first verse of Romans chapter 1. First verse of Romans chapter 4. Look with me at these verses. Look what the scripture says. "What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Abraham?" What saith the scripture? Watch closely. What saith the scripture? "Abraham believed God." What saith the scripture? "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now listen, folks, through Jewish eyes, you see, through the whole Bible, and all the way into our modern world, Abraham, the Bible says, is their father. Rightly so. He's the progenitor of the Jewish people. But what we find in the Bible is quite interesting about Abraham. And I have read a number of Jewish writers on Abraham. But most cases, they don't say a simple statement like I read in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Here's another passage, Galatians chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Over in the book of James, scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Imagine, for just a moment, if you traced your ancestry on Ancestor.com and you discovered that you were a descendant of, let's say, George Washington, or let's say Abraham Lincoln, or maybe Queen Elizabeth I. Wouldn't that be an honor? There is a friend of mine that I know who traced his ancestry back to someone who came over on the Mayflower. So he's got some sort of connection all the way back to the beginning of our country through his own personal family. Listen, I want to tell you, on the basis of the greatest authority I know, which is the Bible, that you are related to Abraham. I want to say to you, based upon the greatest authority I know, which is God's Word, that you and I are related to Abraham. What I found was something interesting over in the book of Isaiah, that he wasn't just the father of the Jews. The Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. But look with me at the eighth verse of the passage that we're in, Romans chapter 4, and look with me at verse number 8. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, the Jew only, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentile also? For we say that faith was reckoned or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, you might remember the teaching that says that the only kind of righteousness that's available to me and you is imputed righteousness. And when we use this word reckoned, it's the same word as imputed in your Bible. Look at verse number 10. How was it righteousness then imputed when he, Abraham, was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul answers, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, reckoned unto them also, the father of circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. Listen, folks. Abraham, the Bible says, is referred to as not just the father of the Jewish nation. The Bible says that he is the father of all those who believe. That's what the scripture says. So I am a spiritual son of Abraham. If you are a believer, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Here it is in the book of Galatians. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's descendant and heirs according to the promise. So I'm going to say to you this morning that everyone who comes to Christ and receives the free offer of salvation belongs to him. But according to the Bible, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Holy Spirit, you are also Abraham's descendant. Whoever belongs to Christ, look what it says, if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's. I said, well, why in the world is Abraham so important? Why is this so important? It's true. The Jews physically descended from Abraham. The problem that we've run into in our modern day today is Jews believe that they are part of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. And they do this by performing the rite of circumcision today. Now, I'm sure you probably have wondered over the years, like I have, why in the world did Paul make such an emphasis upon Abraham, and in particular, the matter of circumcision and the importance that he insists on explaining that Abraham exercised faith prior to the sign of circumcision. Well, the reason is, obviously, is God's circumcision was God's idea for a couple reasons. First of all, to distinguish the Jews from the Gentiles, but secondly, to distinguish who was part of the covenant that God made with him and with his descendants. Many of you probably have been to what's called a Brit Milah, when they circumcise the little baby boy when he's 8 days old. That is referred to as the covenant of circumcision. And Jews to this very moment believe that as a direct result of that circumcision, that child is part of the covenant. That's what they teach, and that's what they believe. I want you to note with me what the Bible says. The Bible says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Look at the next passage in your Bible, that he might be the father of all who believe. Listen, folks, you may have friends that debate the question with you whether or not God exists. I would say it's a whole lot better for us to always ask the question, do I believe what God says? Whatever he says, do I believe what he says? It's not a question of believing in God. It's a question of believing what he says. Now, I agree that Abraham is the father of the Jews physically, but I also believe, according to the Bible, that He is the Father of all who believe. Now, there are some who say they believe in God. James chapter 2 tells us this. You believe there's one God? Great. The demons also believe and they tremble, says James. You may be believing right along with the demons that there is one God. The most important matter from my heart to your heart this morning is, do you believe what God says? I tried to define faith in a couple ways because there's lots of passages in the Bible that deal with it. But I want to say to this morning that more than anything else, faith is unreserved surrender to whatever the Lord says. I believe God. Abraham one day believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Doesn't matter what anybody else says, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If you have fully surrendered to whatever God says, you accept what He says, then that is true faith. Romans chapter 4, verse number 11, teaches us that Abraham is the father of those who believe. So would you agree with me that Abraham is a high-ranking character in history? And would you also agree with me this morning that those who are believers in Jesus Christ are also the descendants, spiritually speaking, of Abraham, the man who believed? I had an interesting thing happen to me last month. I was in a business buying something here in town, and I just thought, well, I'm going to ask this person a question next to me. So I said to this man, I said, what do you think is the most important question in life? I've never been asked that. So I thought, well, I'd like to see what somebody, I don't know, I just thought, I want to ask this fella what he thought was the most important question in life was. And he hesitated and he said, well, I have to think about that. Wasn't that kind of him? He said, I have to think about that. A minute or so later, he says, I know what it is. I said, what's the most important question in life? He says, what can I do for you? I guess I didn't expect that. So we talked a little bit, and then we talked about God. And I thought, you know, it's really not that difficult to talk with people about God. I didn't ask him if he believed in God. It was a simple question. What do you believe is the most important question in life? So then, in our conversation, I said, would you like to know what I think is the most important question in life? What is he going to say? No? I mean, we're next in line here. What, is he going to run out the store? When you find what the Bible has to say and you can simply tell people the truth, listen, folks, you want people to believe what God says. You've got plenty of people around you in your life. They know you. There are plenty of people around your life that don't know you. But a simple question can open up the door and give you an opportunity to tell the simple message of the gospel. Listen, from the Bible, the most important question is the following. Do you believe God? You see how much different that is than saying, do I believe in God? So let me just share with you these couple things this morning. Why did the Holy Spirit have Paul put this in the Bible? I want to share with you how valuable this is. First of all, the most important thing is this matter of faith is the thing that pleases God. Faith is trust. It's confidence. It's also self-distrust. And it's a firm conviction that something is true. Faith is the thing that pleases God. Listen, there's not one good work, nor are there a million good works that you can do to please God so that He will grant you forgiveness or heaven or righteousness or anything like that. You show God the highest respect when you simply say, Lord, I believe you. Now, parents, don't you like it when your kids believe what you say? Now, I guess I taught my kids some really strange things when they were children. Because oftentimes, we would take the whole family, we'd go visiting neighbors and so forth. And we went to this farm one time, and whatever animal, like a dog or something like that, I always told the kids that everything was a chicken. And I said, look at that little chicken. And the kids would be petting the dog. You know. I said, isn't that a nice chicken? Listen, a child is so simple. The child just believes what the father said. The father said, that's a nice chicken. What does God say that you believe? By the way, He's never going to tell you a lie. You may get a crazy father telling his little child that that beautiful little dog is a chicken, but you're not going to get your heavenly father. You know what? Everything God says, He just wants you to believe Him. It's so precious. It's so simple. It's so simple. I believe what God says. The thing that pleases God is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Oh, by the way, folks, Paul doesn't say it's difficult. It's not able to occur. It's not able to occur. It's not difficult. Not or so necessary that without success, barely possible. He simply says it's impossible to please God. When the Holy Spirit says the thing is impossible, it's impossible in an absolute sense. Let us not attempt the impossible. To attempt the difficulty may be laudable, but to rush upon the impossible is madness. We must not, therefore, hope to please God by any invention of our own, however clever, or by any labor of our own, however ardent, since infallible inspiration declares that without faith it is impossible to please God. What are you doing today to please God? Say in your heart, say in your spirit today, I please you, Lord, because I believe you, Lord. That was Spurgeon, by the way. Why did the Holy Spirit put all this matter of faith in the book of Romans through Paul? Because faith is the one thing that pleases God. Secondly, when I believe God, I believe what He says. It's so marvelous. It's just so marvelous when you stop to think about it. God wrote a book. Why did He write the book? Oh, you're saying, well, He wrote the book so preachers can preach. Teachers can teach. He wrote the book so that you would believe what He says. Please, folks, think carefully. Whatever you're reading in God's Word, I know that there are some things that are difficult. But He has put the Bible into your hands. And He wants it into your heart. And He wants you just simply to believe everything He says. He tells us in the Bible how to live a life of godliness. He's given you His Word, cover to cover. The book is alive. It's sharp. It's pointed. It pierces even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit. It's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's holy. It's good. It's life-giving. There's just one book that God wrote. You hold it in your hand. It's infallible. It is inspired. So, the Bible teaches us that faith comes by the Word of God. Moody said, I prayed for faith and it did not come. But when I read the Word of God, then faith came. How do you know you believe God? You know how you know if you believe God? You believe something that He has spoken. That's how you know if you believe God. The only way you know for sure if you believe Him is if you believe what He said. Number three, because when you believe, good works flow from your believing heart. You see, when you exercise faith, you are choosing to lean upon a person and that person's power. And that person's power in you enables you to do what you ought to do. Jesus said something interesting. They answered and said unto Him, "Abraham is our father," said the Jews to Jesus. Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Wow. See, it's easy for the Jews to think they're special because they are descendants from Abraham. It's easy for the Jews to think that they're special because and the eighth day of life, in particular, the boys, were part of the covenant. The family is part of the covenant of Abraham. So it's easy for the Jews to think of themselves as descended from Abraham, but Jesus makes it very, very plain that if they were Abraham's children, they would do the works of Abraham. They would do the good works. What does the Bible say? By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James says, if you've got faith and no works, it's dead. The Bible says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. You see, the whole Christian life is a life of faith, and that faith is in God's Word. And when you listen to God, you're going to do what God says. I'm telling you that the Christian life is a life of service. Yes, good works. Yes, obedience, applying the principles and the teachings of the Bible. But where does the power come for you to enable you to do what you ought to do? If you're dependent upon yourself, it doesn't happen. If you're dependent, again, faith, dependent upon the One who lives in you, you have the ability to do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let me ask you the question this morning, do you believe God? Faith is the thing that pleases God. Believe in God, believe what He said. And then good works flows from your believing heart. It's very likely that none of you know Niccolo Paganini. Anybody? We got one. 1782 to 1840. He owned a Stradivarius. Well, maybe you don't know what that is. He owned a magnificent instrument called, or designed and built by, a man by the name of Stradivarius. So anybody who plays violin has heard of Stradivarius violins. In particular, you may have even heard of Paganini. Anyways, gave a concert one day. In the days leading up to the concert, the focus in the press was on the greatness of the Stradivarius violin and not on Paganini. So when he came out onto the stage, he held up the violin and he cut two strings. And he said, "It's not the violin." He said, "It's Paganini that makes the music." And he did the whole concert. Well, that's the story goes. The whole concert on two strings. Listen. Christ lives in you. It is not you and your genius and your abilities and your wisdom. It's Christ in you. It's Him that manifests the power in your life. Listen, folks. Do you believe God? Let God do in you what He says, because you believe what He says. I'm so glad that Christ lives in me. So the good, the works, the life, the character that comes out of my life, He gets the glory. Guess what I get? The joy. He gets the glory, I get the joy. So do you believe God? You believe, and your life is pleasing to Him. Believe what He says in His Word, and good folks flow from that believing heart. Father, I thank You that Your Word is true. We thank You, dear Lord, that You have given us this book that is so glorious, so helpful, so profitable, so beneficial, so necessary, that You said, Lord, it's better that we have the Word of God than we have our food. Better than having our daily food to have what You say, Lord, and then to believe it and apply it in our experience. We just want to say thank You this morning, Lord, for making it so wonderful that if we would just simply trust You, believe You, Lord, then You would not only grant us righteousness, but live through us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.